Go to the book of Psalms, please. Chapter 77. I want to talk today about the Bible answer to misery. One thing about the Bible, it reaches you where you are. You know what misery is, don't you? Anybody ever felt miserable? I have no interest in preaching sermons to preach sermons, nor do I preach to congregations or crowds. My prayer is that God will take His Word and rivet it into individual lives where they are. And if you're miserable or in misery, listen. See if you're any worse than this fellow. The Psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. That's not just literal. Whatever that circumstance is that troubles you like a bleeding sore, all the night long, He can't shut it off. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, but that didn't help at this point. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Here it felt like toothpicks were holding your eyelids apart. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. Words won't do it. Misery. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. There was a time when you could sing, and that's one of the painful things about a misery circumstance. You can contrast it with times when it was better on some occasions, and so you remember when you used to sing in the night. Now the sore ran in the night and ceased not. Eyes propped open. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. I can almost see the accuser of the brethren camped on the shoulder of this fellow. Why is this happening to me? What have I done? So I commune with my spirit, mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Where's the Lord? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? That's misery. You're beginning to question if God will even look at you anymore. Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? You ever felt that way? This preacher has. The walls of heaven are brass. You know, when I'm in a circumstance most miserable is when God seems to have His hearing aid turned down the lowest. You're the only one He does that way? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. Now, are you more miserable than that? Are you worse off than Asaph? I paused to let it settle in because I believe the Bible, as I said in opening, must reach where we are. These are not just idle words. This fellow was in misery. And I said, this is my infirmity. Then notice something. Most of you will have it in your Bible. The next four words are in italics. But I will remember. Right? Any hands? You know what that means? Added by the translators. They couldn't really believe what the fellow said, so they improved it. You know what he said? And I said, this is my infirmity. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Let me pause for a moment. You'll think I don't know where I'm going, but if you'll hang on to your mind for a moment, I want to set a stage to show you how this fellow got cured of his misery. Names always mean something in the Bible. Week after week, and it's not new to you, this church is founded on the Bible. But you know that the names of men of God and men who didn't follow God closely have meaning in the Old Testament. Jacob was a heel catcher. That's what his name means. He became Israel when he submitted to God and came under God's government that night he wrestled with the angel. Abram meant high father. His name changed to Abraham, father of many children, when God gave him the promise of many children. Not only is that true of men, but God's names mean something. And I needn't belabor that point here. Dr. Evans has been teaching so beautifully on the names of God as revealed in the 23rd Psalm, linking the names of God to the treatment of God, or the treatment God will give us, as promised in the 23rd Psalm. Names always symbolize something. Descriptive terms have that kind of meaning. And throughout the Hebrew frame, and throughout this book, God's right hand always symbolized something. And for the most part, it was used to describe God's intrusion into the activities of man. And the one that intercedes for man now, and the one that went back from us to God to carry on that intercession, and who will come to bring everything to us, and who sent from that place the Comforter, sat down, you remember, at the right hand of God. Now, I haven't time to go into it in detail, but I'd like you to either rivet it into your mind if you've got a good memory, or scribble it on the margin of your Bible like I do, and at your convenience, follow through God's book this reference of God's right hand. It is God's intrusion. It symbolizes God acting into the affairs of men. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. It's not by accident that the right hand of God writes the fiery law for the people of God. Remember when the law was written. You read Psalms 48, verse 10. You find that the right hand of God is full of righteousness. And you can run cross-references, and some of you were grabbing for pencils, so let me say it again. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and Psalms 48, 10. From God's right hand flows righteousness into the activities of men. Nail that up there, and hang on a minute. Psalm 17, 7, number 2. You find salvation to man flows from God's right hand. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6, number 3. The right hand in that beautiful type picture of God in relationship to the church. The right hand becomes the symbol of tender, loving expression. Psalms 118, verse 16. The right hand of God becomes a intrusion of God actively into the affairs of men. It's the right hand of action. Now, I've said four things because I'm trying, and you that are listening to me a lot know I major on God's repeatables. If you only pick up one, that's enough to illustrate the point we're making. God's right hand is the phrase that always is used to encompass that total expression of God as he reaches into the affairs of men with righteousness, with salvation, with strength, with tender loving care. Psalms 20 verse 6, if you didn't get it, is the right hand of strength. Song of Solomon 2:6, the right hand giving tender love as he takes and touches the lover to hold her in that beautiful picture of love in Song of Solomon. It's the right hand of action in Psalms 118, several references. Psalm 16, verse 11, is the one that all of you know if you think about it for a moment. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I could go on. You run the references. One simple sentence says what the right hand of God encompasses. God reaching into the affairs of men and holding in his right hand his people and flowing from his right hand that which he would intrude into their life. But what's he saying in this Psalm 77? In that context, he's saying, all this misery, what is it? This is my infirmity. What? The years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, I got to walk a careful, delicate path. Theology forever tips on the verge of extremism. Luther, the Arian frame, and their emphasis on man's freedom and relationship to God's intrusion into life, move into error when they take that posture and explain away everything else. And on the other end of the argument come the Calvinists, who see God reach into life with a stronger hand in some cases, and they take the sovereignty of God and God's control and God's election in affairs and emphasize it to such a point that it becomes error when it explains away human will. Most of the deep truths in God's book are paradoxical. They go beyond our ability to put them in words. We see through a glass darkly, and though I think he's an extreme, Paul Tillich has said it's almost as blasphemous to define God as to deny him, because we try to bring God down, put him in a box of our terminology. Well, we admit humility when we start, but God did speak to us through his word, and in the fullness of time, he sent the living word to become the spoken word, which became the written word, at an age when the Greek language controlled the world, or the world into which the revelation came, which is one of the most precise in the world. God does speak. He speaks with words. We admit humility, but we always walk a tender, delicate path. I want to get on this subject, because I believe that God varies his treatment. When I lost my faith, though I was a preacher's kid and watched my dad heal, as I've told you, and you that know him in the church have seen his help, I lost my faith in university. Now, Paul couldn't help me at all during those days. Everybody told me I ought to have faith. I knew that. That wasn't my problem. How to get it was my problem. Now, Paul couldn't help me. Because if God had shined a light out of heaven, knocked me off of an animal, turned me blind, spoke to me out of the sky, and sent me to a fellow I'd never heard of or seen before who touched my blind eyes and they were healed and told me all about myself, that'd make a believer out of me too. I needed to find Thomas to talk to during my doubting days. So God sort of heavy-handed Paul to the ground. He let Thomas kind of feel his way until that moment he said, behold my side, behold my hands. God stays in control. The amount of control varies. But you can write it down. When you become a saint of God, nothing's going to happen to you that God doesn't allow. And as G. Campbell Morgan has said of this chapter, one thing takes the man out of misery, and he uses an analogy like a focus meter in a camera. The problem is he's got his focus meter turned to the wrong place. He's zeroed in on the wrong things. Not one item is going to change in this chapter. But if you take the 10th verse out and read it when you go home, it's like reading two different sets of experiences. The first 9 verses are completely full of misery. The 11th verse starts changing it. And from there to the 20th verse, it all changes. You heard the misery sound. Listen to the good sound. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work. Talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Now, we never preach new truths here. We're not even looking for them. We believe what's needed is a rediscovery of the old truths. We have proclaimed laws in the spiritual world that I insist are as operational as the natural world. You line up with those laws, they work. This man is just like you and me. He's in misery, compounded into double misery, because all he looks at is his misery. And all he talks about is his misery. And he's got his focus meter on himself instead of on God. And another one of the cliches I oft use is that I make simple things complicated. Not today. Look close. And when you go home, check me, but you can take my word for it. If you take a pencil and circle the personal pronouns, I and my and mine, that show the focus meters on himself, you will find 22 times in those first 10 verses, he focuses it on himself. Then you take your same pencil. Don't do it now, because I want you to hear the rest of this message. You take your same pencil and you circle the times that he references God, and you'll find it's 11 times. Now, maybe I don't know how to count, but you're going to find I'm close enough that your generalization is there. The first 10 verses, his focus is on himself, 2-1. God 11 times, himself 22 times. Then do the same thing in the last 10 verses. Now watch the way he gets out of his mess. The 11th verse, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. 2 times to himself, 2 times to God. Go to the 12th verse and watch him sort of drag himself out. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy twice, I once. He's now got it in proper focus. He moves to 2-1 in God's favor. And you won't find another time. Those three references, and he's done with himself. And 24 times he references God. For many weeks, we've been hammering at the laws of the Spirit. We've said that we literally embed ourselves in the house of God and into the body of Christ and into the kingdom of God by talking of our hope. This chapter tells me the way out of misery is not a change of circumstance, but a change of focus. And all of God's book is forever saying the same thing. We get into problems and we pray for deliverance. God's answer is not deliverance from the problem, but a deliverer who is with us in the midst of the problem. How many times in your misery and mine in the last few weeks have we prayed, God, get me out of here? Like the children of Israel, who hung their harps on a willow tree and said, we can't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. The implication is, if their circumstance would change, they could sing the songs of Zion. The Bible proves them a liar. God took them home, and when they got home in God's land, They faced persecution there, and they couldn't sing either. God had to send Haggai and Zechariah along to put a song in their heart. But in that same land of bondage, by that same river Chebar, one man had a song in his heart in the circumstance, and that was Ezekiel, who had his eyes on God and not on his circumstance. I don't want to harangue at you. I want to preach to Gene Scott and let it spill over to you. This man suddenly woke up in the 10th verse, and he said, "This is my infirmity." Sure it is. Colon. What is my infirmity? The years of the right hand of the Most High? What's the right hand of God? We beat it to death. It symbolizes God reaching into human affairs, God's care, God's hand that reaches with righteousness, God's hand that reaches with salvation, God's hand that reaches with strength, God's hand that reaches with tender loving care, God's hand that reaches with action, God's hand that reaches and provides from his right hand pleasures forevermore. God's right hand was still on Asaph in misery. Am I very far off to say that the biggest problem we have with most people is getting their eyes off themselves and their circumstance? It's the trick of the enemy to camp there with a crying towel and sympathize with you as you let your sore run in the night. Your soul refuses to be comforted. And if he can't get to you that way, he hops to the other shoulder. And then when you start communing with your heart and your spirit makes diligent search, he'll stay there to keep you awake and prop your eyeballs open and tell you every little sin you've ever committed in the last 20 years. You say, that's Old Testament. You want it in the New? And you want it from a guy that was always having problems, the Apostle Paul. He says, you're a peculiar people. You know what the Greek word is? You can't really write it. You have to put a dot and draw a circle around it. And that's what it means when the New Testament says that we're a peculiar people. Encircled by God. Encompassed by God. That means nothing can get through the circle to me lest he allows it. And it's New Testament that says ye shall not be tempted above that which you're able. There hath no temptation befallen man, but such is common to man. Catches you by surprise, the Corinthian letter says, but it doesn't surprise God at all. He's seen it all. And God has encompassed you. In my misery round this globe, I've turned to the certain word of promise in Psalms 139. Though to you I might have to tell my problem, to others I might have to explain it, I can look up and claim the promise, Thou, Lord, knowest my down-sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. I don't have to labor with communication. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy, hear it, right hand shall hold me. Isn't that what it's saying here? Preceding that was descending into hell. Uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, and again, I do not wish to preach just a sermon or talk to crowds, wherever you are. If you're saying, surely this darkness will cover me, even the night will be light about me. For the day and the night are alike to thee. One of God's names, Jehovah Shammai, literally translates, God sees and can be seen if you look for him. Whether you see him or not, he sees you. This man beat himself over the head. He was in misery until at midpoint it suddenly dawned on him that the enemy would whisper, he was out of God's hand. No, he wasn't. He is the God who's able to keep. And I've said it before, it bears repeating. If you really want God's will, it's harder to get out of it than it is to stay in it. When you give your life to God, he's not a sadist. He didn't send the Son to seek and to save that which is lost and then hide from you the rest of your days in some game of trying to get you to find out how to play hide and seek to find his will. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God's word says if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. That's why you're going to make it. That's why you're making it.
God won't go past you. And this man had to change the focus. He had to lift his eyes and lift them from himself and put them on God. And I challenge you to find anything in the circumstance changing. Nothing changed. His focus changed. And when his focus changed, God could take care of it. Thus saith God the Lord, Isaiah said, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, and spread forth the earth and gave breath to the people on it and spirit to them that walk thereon. That's broad enough for wherever your misery is. I, the Lord, will hold thy hand. When thou passest through the waters, not over them, not avoiding them, say it with me, through the waters. What's the promise? I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. Through the fire ye shall not be burned, neither shall the flames be kindled upon you. Why? For I, the Lord, am thy God and thy Savior, and I'll be with you. God has never promised Gene Scott he won't have miserable circumstance. He's promised me a comforter, paraclete, one alongside, one that will be with me. The reason the book of Hebrews can hurl it forth, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8, is because three verses earlier, the promise is, I will never leave you. Never leave you. Or forsake you. You can do that, you know. As I say, we can talk about our hope. We can hang our body on God's promise. You can change the focus of your attention. You say, how? Well, God inhabiteth the praises of his people, if you want a simple formula. Next time the eyelids are propped, the soul bleeds in the night, the soul refuses to be comforted, you want to see the devil start running, just get up and start praising the Lord. Just walk the floor and praise. Say, thanks be to God. As I've said to you many times, three times in the New Testament, the word sacrifice is used as an act of worship. One is the sacrifice of praise from the lips. If you know God's presence, when you feel everything happening and the vibrations are running all over the place and people are gyrating all around you, what's so special about that? But if in misery, you will sacrifice praise because he's worth it, then God's promise is he inhabiteth the praises of his people. A law of the Spirit. You want it in the New Testament? Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. Who? All ye that labor. That's an active word in the Greek. It means really getting with your struggle. And are heavy laden. And that's a passive one. It's so beating you down, whatever your misery and problem is, it's just burdening you. Heavy laden. Doesn't matter whether you're active in the struggle or beaten to an inch of your strength. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. In the midst of your labor, in the midst of your being burdened down, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You got Psalm 77 open? Listen to it now again. I said, this is my infirmity, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Can you say it today? About 2 months ago from this pulpit, I told you a story when I was in Taipei, Formosa. I preached for many weeks in the back country of the Philippines in the rain to a refugee church in Hong Kong. I arrived in Taipei sick, checked into the old Grand Hotel. I had problems, and I had misery, and I think God was very nice to me. And I hunted for a verse to club him with. And you remember what I told you? He led me to Isaiah 30. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, water of oppression, literally, at God's hand, ye are a peculiar people. God is leading you, and when you gave your life to him, you're in his hand. Not only is misery encompassed as he leads you through it, you won't be tempted beyond what you're able. When he's ready, there's righteousness and salvation and strength and tender loving care and action and pleasures forevermore. Praise his name. Heavenly Father, take the word today. I don't know who needed it today. And it's so simple. We wonder why we have to say it to ourselves. But I ask you to take it to that one that really needs it now, that's got their eyes on circumstance, that's struggling, and all they got to do is turn their eyes upon you.